The Spirit is alive and active in this place and around the world today, because many churches today are celebrating Pentecost in many languages, many tongues, because that is the God we serve, the God of many nations, many tongues, of many peoples. Well, this weekend is a weekend of remembering. This isn't just the beginning of summer, though most of our students would say it is. It's not just a three-day weekend at the end of May to get us through. This weekend, we remember many things. We remember those who gave of their lives for others. We remember those who served in our country's military during times of war and strife, even when their own stories were cut short. We remember the families who carry the weight of their absence, the communities shaped by their sacrifice, and the freedoms that we often take for granted were not free at all. That's Memorial Day weekend, which we are still in. This Sunday is also Presbyterian Heritage Sunday. How many of us knew that? It was Presbyterian Heritage Sunday. Just me. That's okay. That's fine. We reflect on the history and the stories of those who came before us in our own Presbyterian history, from theologians such as John Calvin and John Knox, to presidents like Abraham Lincoln and Dwight D. Eisenhower, television stars like John Wayne, Debbie Reynolds, and Jimmy Stewart, all Presbyterians, and educators like Henrietta Mears and Mr. Fred Rogers. Yeah, he was a Presbyterian minister. Today is also Pentecost Sunday, hence why you're all wearing red and orange, and I love it. Every year, 50 days after Easter, we remember the moment that God formed his church. This is the birthday of the church. And it wasn't done through power or prestige, but through the Holy Spirit, which was poured out among ordinary people. Pentecost is the moment when the finished work of Jesus becomes the living reality of his people. The moment when the risen and reigning Christ sends his Spirit in order to empower his people to live as his own and to proclaim his redeeming love. Pentecost is the moment when a remnant becomes a people filled by the Spirit, formed by the Spirit, and sent by the Spirit. As we remember all of these things, as we hold them, as we remembered all of them, we are also remembered. We are remembered by a gracious God who sends his very Spirit, in whom the church lives, moves, and has its being. So with all of that, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we come before you as ordinary people, grateful that you meet us with extraordinary love. You are the one who breathes life into weary hearts, who gathers what is scattered, who strengthens what feels small, and who makes the finished work of Jesus alive in us. Holy Spirit, as we have gathered in this place, gather us into your presence. Let your words of life transcend our worries and our doubts, so that we can hear you. And speak through me, Lord. Speak in the ways only you can. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Father, one God, now and forever. Amen. Friends, our sermon series has brought us through many stories, like Noah, Moses, and Nehemiah. We have seen how God's people, often a remnant of what was, continues in faith, despite fear. The remnant prays and discerns God's way, God's steps, even when others turn aside or even toward sabotage. The remnant seeks God's promises and is rebuilt with hearts shaped by God. And now we're in the New Testament, and some of you are probably thinking, oh my goodness, we're finally out of the Old Testament. We have found our way all the way through Old Testament history, and now we are in the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, so it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, verses 1 through 12. And for those of you who are rejoicing that we're finally in the New Testament, we're going to be in the Old Testament too, because Pentecost has deep roots in the Old Testament. The story of Pentecost actually stretches all the way back to the days of Moses. Pentecost was a festival of what God had preserved after Passover. What started as a harvest celebration became God's way to remind his people of his provision and faithfulness. Long before tongues of fire, Pentecost was already gathering God's people to remember who they are and who God had been to them. And into that long story, the prophet Joel, as we just heard, spoke a promise that God would pour out his spirit on all people, that renewal would come, and ordinary men and women would be filled with God's life. That promise is what we carry with us into the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. So you can open your Bibles that are also in front of you, or Bible apps. You can read them on the screen. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they had heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are times where we've read the same stories every year, and we stop noticing the details. When I read this, how many of you noticed that there is a pronoun they, and it's not declaring who it is? There's a they there. We don't really know who they're talking about unless you go back to chapter 1. The they that is mentioned is not just the disciples, though that may have been our assumption. That's not the whole picture. They actually refers to 120 people. 120 people gathered together in an upper room just outside of Jerusalem, not far from the temple. It's Acts chapter 1 that sets this scene for us. Actually, there's two scenes going on. First is that Jesus ascends in chapter 1. He's going to his rightful place next to the Father, full of power and of dominion. He ascends 40 days after his resurrection. But before he goes, 40 days, it's quite a while, 40 days before he ascends, he tells his followers that they will receive the Holy Spirit and become witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is verse 8 in chapter 1. Then the story shifts towards that remnant, the ones who stayed even after Jesus ascended. They could have disbanded, said, "Well, that's the end of that." But they didn't. They stayed together. The 11 disciples, remember, Judas is not in the picture anymore. The 11 disciples, but also women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers, and many others are still gathering together. Luke tells us that they joined together constantly. They were devoted to one another, holding each other accountable. They met together constantly in prayer, and the whole group numbered to about 120. Why does that matter? Some of you are thinking, I know the story, Pastor Faith. Get to the point. Why does this matter? Because the miracles of Pentecost don't just happen. They don't just happen, and it's not just the wind, and it's not just the fire, and it's not just the languages. The beginning of the miracles of Pentecost begins with that remnant that was consistent to each other, that formed relationships together, and they prayed together. The text says that they gather in one accord. They gather together not because they are fearful, but because they are formed. They're not trying to hold on to something that is slipping away out of their hands, but because they are united by the gospel. They have seen the miracles of Jesus. They were there. They knew what happened on Good Friday. They were there. And they had seen the risen Lord. So they devoted themselves to each other to hold to that new community, that remnant of what they had seen. And they devoted to each other in prayer. This is a continual, constant prayer. I can imagine these kinds of prayers were not exactly the prayers that we are unfamiliar with. We know these kinds of prayers. These could have been prayers that they didn't know what was going to happen next. That Jesus promises a spirit, but they don't know what that means. These are the kinds of prayers where they don't know what Jesus has in store for them. They didn't know how God was going to shape this remnant. They didn't know what the spirit was going to look like or sound like or feel like. But they knew the gospel, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was given unto us to be a sacrifice, and that he was risen. They knew that. And they leaned into that, and they kept praying, and they leaned into that gospel anyway. The gospel had bound them together, and that's the foundation of this remnant. That is the foundation of the church. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not miraculous gifts, though those are part of it. But the real foundation of the church is that gospel. Not that the people were excellent managers or dynamic public speakers. The foundation of the church has always been and forever will be the gospel of Jesus. So while the rest of the world, because they're still in Jerusalem, this is 50 days after Passover in Jerusalem, while the rest of the world had forgotten about Jesus after Good Friday, this remnant continued in prayer. While so many left Jerusalem after their celebrations, these ones stayed together. While some followers only wanted the miracles of Jesus, were warned about them in the Gospels, this remnant clung to his words and his promises. And that is the remnant that the Holy Spirit fills, forms, and sends. Earlier, I said that Pentecost has its origin with Moses. And you can fact check me. There's a little blue check next to that. Because in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 16, God commands his people that from the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. This is the festival of weeks, not to be confused with the festival of booths. Those are totally different things. This is the festival of weeks. It is the celebration of first fruits. It's a harvest festival. 50 days after Passover. Over time and up to Jesus' day, this festival became the day that Israel remembered that God gave something to Moses. Does anyone remember what that is? It's the law. He gave him the law from Mount Sinai, right? God's presence came down like fire and smoke, and it was terrifying to the people. God's presence came on that mountain, and the word of God was meant to dwell in the hearts of his people so that they would be consecrated, set apart holy from other groups. And that's where we are again. That's what Pentecost in chapter 2 is talking about. We're here again. The gospel, the word of God, is dwelling in God's people. The presence of God is coming upon them like fire. And it has now consecrated them, made them holy, set apart. The same God who descended on Sinai now descends on his people, but not on a mountain, not just on spiritual experts, and not just on one extraordinary person, but on ordinary believers who gathered in prayer. What happened at Sinai is now happening again in a new way. What God had once wrote in stone was now written on hearts of flesh. What God once revealed in fire on a mountain now reveals in fire on his people. Pentecost is not random. It's not a weird coincidence. It is God fulfilling what he had already been doing in the beginning. And if you notice, I said miracles of Pentecost. Yes, there are multiple miracles of Pentecost. The first one is that God's presence comes near. The same God who descended in fire on a mountain now descends in fire on his people. God comes close. He's not distant. He comes close to the ordinary believers. The miracle is not the wind. It's not the fire. The miracle is that God draws himself near to his people. We see it earlier. Acts 1, the disciples tried to fix something on their own. They had 11, and that's not a perfect number. So they tried to fill that seat, the seat that Judas once had. So they pick a new person through prayer, through casting lots. They made sure that the number 12 was complete again, and there's nothing wrong with the fact that they did that. But while they filled a vacancy, it's the Spirit that truly filled their hearts. It's the Spirit that truly fills a people, not just a seat. God is not primarily interested in replacing what was lost or just filling seats. He's not. He wants to take his place within us and fill us with his Spirit. God is more interested in and focused on forming a new people and filling empty hearts. Pentecost is Jesus' answer to a perfect and wonderful church, even though it may not look like what we think a perfect church looks like. Pentecost is spiritual renewal. The second miracle of Pentecost is that the disciples suddenly become multilingual speakers, and we all focus on that, and later on the Apostle Paul focuses on that, but maybe that's not the full picture. The miracle is that God speaks. God speaks, and he speaks in a way that every person that can understand, Parthians, Medes, Egyptians, Romans, Cretans, Arabs, all hearing the wonders of God in their own language. God meets people where they are. God knows that message that you need to hear. God knows that language that your heart speaks. God speaks the language of our hearts. And before we talk about the languages of nations, which are beautiful, I love studying other languages, we need to remember that the first language of the church is not in tongues, it's prayer. Yeah, I'm going to reiterate this one. Prayer is the first language of the church. Like I said last week, prayer is the first response, not a last resort. Moses listens for God's voice on a beach. That was Exodus 14. Nehemiah prays before speaking to a king. The disciples continued to pray as Jesus taught them. And even when we don't know what to pray, this is much later, friends, in Romans chapter 8, that when we don't know what to pray, like these disciples, we continue to pray, and the Holy Spirit himself prays for us. Prays for us with words that we cannot utter, that the Holy Spirit groans within us for new life. The first language of the church is prayer. So when the Spirit gives the disciples the ability to speak in so many tongues, it's the heart of God that's revealed, not just some miracle. This is a God who speaks, a God who listens, a God who draws near, and a God who gives his people a voice, a message to proclaim his wonders, his gospel. God speaks, and suddenly the whole world can hear it. I've heard many biblical scholars say that Pentecost is God's way of undoing the divisions of the Tower of Babel. That's Genesis chapter, wait, let me think in my brain. I think it's 10. You can fact check me later. Babel is when they built this huge tower and they're saying, we're going to reach God's heavens all by ourselves and we're all united. And God goes, nope. And then the tower breaks and he divides everybody and they can't speak to each other. One commentator wrote that Pentecost is more than just reversing Babel. But at its core, Pentecost is like the incarnation itself. It is about God coming to us in our fallen condition more than it is about us finally getting to God. Babel and Eden are not undone as much as they are redeemed and their negative effects are nullified. I love that. I want that in my office. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit gathers what sin had scattered. The Holy Spirit unites what history had divided. And what's more is that the Holy Spirit forms a people who did not choose each other. Remember, the disciples were chosen by Jesus. They are chosen by God. And all of this is happening, as Luke says, the writer of Acts, under heaven. Under heaven. Where nations rage, where empires rise and fall, languages divide, where people are scattered under heaven. Where a world forgets Jesus. Where disciples and remnants feel small. Where remnants look fragile and weak. But Jesus isn't under heaven. Jesus is not under heaven. He's on the throne. Ascended and reigning, pouring out his Spirit. The miracles of Pentecost are not the result of human effort saying, let's learn all these languages and give our own message. No. The miracles of Pentecost is the work of an enthroned king who has one message. At Pentecost, God gathers the nations. At Pentecost, God fills and forms the church. God makes one people, one remnant out of many. Under heaven, ruled by the one who reigns. I love reading the rest of the chapter of how others respond to this. The text says that the crowd saw this, they heard what was going on, the wind, the fire, the languages, the unity of these are Galileans, they're fishermen. How is this possible? Luke tells us that they were amazed and perplexed. That word perplexed can also mean doubtful. Doubtful. Some have asked, what does this mean? They didn't expect this to happen, just as the people of God, this remnant, did. Others mocked them. Later on, if you read just in the next verse, it says that, oh, they're drunk. They're drunk with wine. No, they are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Others dismiss it altogether, going, no, this is not of God. This is the world we still live in. A world that will still be perplexed when you say, I'm praying for you. And the world might just turn its head and go, what? A world still will be amazed that we meet together in one accord. That we still gather together on Sunday morning to worship Jesus. There's a whole world out there just beyond the doors, full of people longing to hear and see some good news, still wanting to hear that God is with us, still needing to hear that wonderful news of Jesus. So what does this mean? What does this mean? It means that Pentecost is not just a story that happened. It's not just like a random event that goes, well, that's just kind of strange that God did that. It's a story about what God is doing now, to be filled with the Spirit now. If God can rebuild his remnant in a world full of confusion, then he can rebuild his church today. If God can do that, then he can do it now. If God can form a people in the middle of doubt, he can form you in the middle of yours. If God can speak clearly when the crowd is perplexed, he can speak to you. He knows the language of your heart. If Jesus reigns from the throne, which I believe he does, while everything under heaven looks really uncertain and scary, then our hope is not by what we see. It's in He who reigns. So as we continue this wonderful weekend, this day, remember. Remember the God who came down both in fire and in flesh. Remember the Spirit who fills ordinary people and prays for you to have new life in Christ. Remember that everything under heaven is held by the one who sits in heaven. Remember the ones you gather with. Think of them and pray with them consistently because you have been bound together to be His body in this world. And when the world stands amazed or even doubtful, when some believe your message of the gospel or when some just go, it's not for me, let's remember who we are. Let's remember that we are a Spirit-formed remnant, filled, formed, and sent. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, you are alive today in this world, that you are gathering us together to fill us with love, with grace, with peace, with mercy, so that the whole world may hear this message that Jesus has died and risen and is reigning even now. Fill us once more with your joy, Holy Spirit, as we remember this weekend. Of all the things, we give these things unto you. We pray this in your name. Amen.